Welcome to the Bridge International Church, an English-speaking church located in the western suburbs of Paris. Here at the Bridge, we are committed to helping you to discover God's plan for your life, relate to others, grow in your relationship with God, and experience life in the freedom of Christ. Join us as we listen to this week's message from the Bridge.
And this morning, we're going to be in Ephesians 6, verses 13 through 15. And we're going to pick up where Joel left off last week. And if you missed that message, you can always listen to those online at thebridgeparis.com. But I want us to read this verse together. We'll start in verse 13, if you'd like to read this with me. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. We're going to jump into the three elements of the armor that Paul tells us about. But I want to take a moment to look at this verse, because Paul takes a moment here and he's using a metaphor of going into battle as far as our lives as Christians. And sometimes we in the Western world, we think Christianity is supposed to be really comfortable and really easy. And Paul is reminding us that we're going into battle. He doesn't mean we're going into a literal physical battle, thank God, because, you know, I'm not so plucky as to be able to do well in a battle, I think. But he's using this metaphor and this imagery and reminding us, hey, Christianity isn't something fluffy and weak. This is a battle. And sometimes we have to battle against physical evil in the world, and sometimes we have to battle against our own evil desires, right? But one thing I noticed in this is that Paul says, have your armor on so that when the day of evil comes, you'll be ready. See, if you don't have your armor on, when something bad happens in your life, or when you have to fight against something in your life, it's too late to put your armor on then, because you're already in a battle. So Paul says you need to start preparing yourself now so that when something comes against you in your life, you can be ready for it. And you can stand firm because your armor is all in place and it's ready. And then Paul goes on in the next few verses, and we'll cover some of this next week, to tell us exactly what we need to do to be ready when we're confronted with evil. Or when we go to a dark place in our life or something bad happens to us, he gives us exactly the tools that we need. And what I love about this is everything Paul tells us to do, this is throughout the Bible, not just in this verse, everything we're told to do in the Bible, Jesus modeled for us during his time on earth. And Jesus did it better than we ever will. But Jesus showed us the way to put into practice the things that we're told to do in the Bible. So the first element of the armor that Paul talks about is the belt of truth. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Now, as I was preparing this sermon, I was like, oh, you know, in our postmodern world, in our very progressive world that we live in today, we're like, well, what is truth really? I mean, your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth, and we don't want to impose our truth on anybody else. And if you're a believer in Jesus, maybe sometimes you think, well, Jesus is true for me, but maybe he's not true for other people. And for me, I can kind of get really inside my own head about this. Well, what is truth? Who am I to tell someone what truth is really? And we think that we say that because of how the world is today. But actually, there's a story in the Bible where when Jesus stood trial, as he was preparing to be crucified for our sins, there's this moment where he's standing before Pilate, and Jesus says, "The reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." And then Pilate says, "What is truth? What is truth?" So this is not a new thing for us, guys. We're not postmodern. We're just the same as humans have always been. Okay, but what I want to present to you today is that if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a believer in Jesus, if you're a Christian, our truth is always the Word of God. Our truth is always the scripture. And so when there's something in my life and I say, is this true? I have to hold it up against the word of God. Because the culture that we live in can tell us things that aren't true. The political climate that we live in can tell us things that aren't true. Sometimes our family environment even. And there's a lot of ways that this happens. Sometimes I question what my worth is as a person. What is my value as a person? Some people want to tell me that if I spend more money, if I try harder to make myself look pretty or skinny or whatever, my value goes up. But that can't be reconciled with the word of God, because God tells me that I'm loved and I'm valuable no matter what. You know, this comes into play in relationships. When you're in a relationship and you're like, well, what is truth here? What's the standard that God sets? And we have to hold everything up against the word of God. It's that easy, actually. And this is something that Jesus models for us. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth. And in the book of Matthew, we have this great story, Matthew chapter 4. It's kind of a crazy story, actually. But Jesus fasts for 40 days. He doesn't eat for 40 days. And it says that the Spirit of God calls him into the desert. And as he's out there, the Bible says that Satan begins to tempt him. And I'm not going to tell the whole story, but at a point, Satan says, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. He's hungry, hasn't eaten in 40 days. And Jesus answered, it is written. So Jesus is quoting the Bible. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. It says, then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written. Now Satan is quoting scripture back to Jesus. He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So the first time Satan came against him and Jesus said, no, that's not true, because here's what's in the word. And the second time Satan used scripture against him and he said, well, Jesus, this is what the word says. And Jesus goes, no, but that's not what it means. That's not consistent with the rest of the message of God. See, Jesus knew the heart of the Father. Jesus knew God because he spent time in prayer. He spent time reading the word. He knew the heart of the Father. So when he was presented with something that wasn't truth, he immediately knew that it wasn't true, and he knew how to stand against it. So part of the armor of God in our life is having that belt of truth buckled around our waist, which means knowing the word of God and being able to use it in every situation in our lives. The second piece of armor that Paul mentions is the breastplate of righteousness. So stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Man, I swear these guys stick me with the hard sermons, because I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, righteousness, man, like, it's hard for me, because we have to make sure that we're preaching about the grace of Jesus. We cannot earn salvation by our behavior, but the Bible speaks over and over again about righteousness and holiness, which means we're making good choices in our lives. It means we're making right choices in our lives. And good news for you, if you're not a follower of Jesus here today, if you're not a believer, you're off the hook for this next part. If you're a Christian, I know it's going to get a little rough, but you know. So righteousness means doing our best to live within the guidelines that God has established for our lives as believers. But Paul says in Romans, he says this, righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Righteousness isn't something we earn. It's given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So sometimes when we talk about righteousness in church, when we talk about holiness, when we talk about doing good things with our lives, making good choices, we can start to think that we have to earn the love of God through our good behavior. That's not the case. God loves you no matter what choices you make. God will always love you. And if you're sitting here today and you're thinking, oh, like you're starting to sweat and you're like, I've been making really bad choices and I've been doing bad things, God isn't mad at you. God loves you. But God wants more for you than the consequences of your poor choices. Lindsay and I were talking about this, not because she's making poor choices, but I was talking through my sermon with her. And, you know, she's substantially younger than I am. She's 24. I'm 33. And I said, you know, when you're 24, you can get away with a lot. You can make a lot of, you know, questionable choices, and you don't really feel the consequences of that. People my age are starting to feel the consequences of their poor decisions in every way, right? Financial management, or your eating habits, or your choices in your sex life, or whatever it is. When you're 25, you can get away with a lot because you're young. But the older you get, you start to kind of dig yourself into a deeper and deeper pit. And some of you here, because I know some of your stories, you've had to climb out of a deep pit that you dug from your choices. And God is gracious to us, and he helps us climb out of that pit. But I'd rather not be in a pit. Anybody else with me? I'd rather not ever go into the pit. And if any of you have climbed out of a pit, you would say, listen, it's not worth it. Just put the shovel down and stop digging a hole for yourself, right? God doesn't set guidelines in our lives because he's mad at us. He sets guidelines in our lives because he loves us. A breastplate protects you. It protects your vital organs. It goes from what, like here to, I don't know where, but it protects your heart, it protects your lungs, it protects your vital organs. God will always love you. You can always come back, but God wants more for you than having to dig out of a pit over and over and over. We're not saved by our behavior, but right choices can save us a lot of consequences in our lives. As I was thinking about this, I thought about my relationship with my dad. And some of you don't have great relationships with your dad, but I have a good relationship with my dad. I have a picture of me and my dad for you guys to look at because I was so cute when I was little. They dressed me like a boy, but, you know, what can you do? But I have a great relationship with my dad. And I've done some things bad. You know, when I was a kid, and I would lie to my parents sometimes, or I'd, you know, do stupid things. And every time I was disciplined, my dad would always say, you can never do anything to change my love for you. I'll always love you. And so my behavior, I wanted to make my dad proud. I wanted to make him happy, not because he would be angry with me, but because he loved me so much. It made me want to make the right choices. And because of that, I wanted my time with him to be fun. I wanted to have fun with my dad. I wanted to talk to him about fun things. I didn't want to always talk to my dad about bad choices I was making. I just wanted to enjoy my relationship with my dad. And that's a model, I think, of how the Heavenly Father looks at us. God says to us, I'm always going to love you. There's nothing you could ever do that would change God's love for you. You can't get away from it. But you can find a lot more fulfillment in your relationship with God if you're not always coming to him feeling ashamed or feeling nervous, and you can just enjoy his presence. Living a righteous life in this world is abnormal. I know it's countercultural. I've lived in Paris for 7 years. I get it. Living a righteous life, making good choices, saying, I'm a Christian, so I can't do this thing. That people start to go, oh, well, do you think you're better than me? Oh, well, do you, you know, well, are you saying that I'm a bad person? No, no. It's just that God has established guidelines for me. And I know that down the road, I'm going to be happier if I make choices within those guidelines. Do you guys get what I'm saying? This is hard to preach because I know we don't like to think about this. I know that in our society, especially when you're young, you don't like to be told what to do. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. But Paul is going, hey, get that truth girded up around you and get that protection of righteousness on your life. And when the day of evil comes, you'll be prepared to stand firm. When you face a bad situation in your life, you're not going to be sitting there going, oh, but I'm in this deep pit of whatever it is because of the choices I've made. You're standing on solid ground and you're ready to fight. So righteousness is the second thing Paul talks about And the third thing that he talks about are the shoes of the gospel of peace. He says, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Man, again, like with the truth thing, we go, yeah, it was fine for Paul to talk about peace, but he doesn't understand the world that we're living in. Nobody feels peaceful. When I went home in October, would you hear my water? Ariana? When I went home in October, it was so funny because when I used to travel and talk about Paris, people would ask me questions, you know, like, so is it true that the French hate Americans? And I'm like, no, they just hate you because you're so annoying. Or they'd say, like, they'd ask me questions about, you know, the hygiene habits of the French and this kind of stuff. And it was really like, I was trying to tell them what we were doing at the bridge. And I was like, oh, it's so great. We're seeing people's lives changed. And they're like, yeah, but my cousin went to Paris one time and the waiter was so rude to her. And I'm like, okay, so this is the level we're on. But going back now, people are like, so we heard it's really dangerous in Paris now. And I get emails from people. I used to get emails from people and they're like, you know how it is. They're like, do you know anywhere we could stay on our trip to Paris next month? And you're like, a hotel, maybe? I used to get those emails quite a bit from people. And now people email me and they say, hey, we want to visit Paris, but we're not sure it's safe. We think it might be dangerous to visit Paris. These are Americans telling me this, you know. So what I've sensed is a really kind of a rising temperature of fear in the U.S. and also in France when it comes to things like terrorism, when it comes to things like the natural world around us, when it comes to things with politics. In the rhetoric that I hear, there's so much fear and anxiety. No matter where your opinions are, man, there it just feels like we're being ruled by fear. And Paul is saying, put your peace on. Get ready. Clothe yourself with peace. See, peace, being a person of peace is actually kind of an act of defiance. Because we live in a world that's ruled by violence, it's ruled by power, it's ruled by oppression. So when we're a person of peace, it's an act of defiance against the evil in the world. And a lot of times we don't feel peace in our hearts. We feel fear. We feel worry and anxiety. And we're like, what can I do? You know, you're sitting here, you're like, well, that's great. But I am full of fear and I don't know what to do about it. Well, Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, he says, don't be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He says, the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds. We try to use fear to guard our own hearts and minds. We try to put fear in our hearts as a blockade against something dangerous that could be happening to us, or maybe against someone that might hurt us. Maybe we close off relationships with people because we've been hurt before. So we put this wall of fear up. And God is saying, no, give it to me, and I will give you my peace to guard your heart and your mind. That's what happens when we begin to give our fears to God. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. If you're here today and you're a follower of Christ, you are called to peace. You're called to bring peace into the world. And it's funny that Paul doesn't say, put on the slippers of peace. Put on the house shoes of peace. I have a picture here of some house shoes. And if they're there, they're going to make me want to go home and take a nap. But Paul didn't say, put on the cozy socks of peace. And when we think of peace, we think of everything is fine. And it's, no. Paul says, put on your combat boots of peace. Because peace is an act of defiance in today's world. We are to be like Jesus when it comes to peace in our lives. When Jesus was out on a fishing boat with his friends, you know, it says he was sleeping in the bottom of the boat, And the guys in the terrible storm came. And they were like, Jesus, wake up, we're going to die. And Jesus probably rolled his eyes like, these guys, they have no clue who I am, you know. And he comes out and he says to the wind and the waves, peace be still. And the wind and the waves died down. He established peace in the natural world. And then we have the story of there was a time that Jesus was there and some of the religious leaders brought to him a woman that had been caught in adultery. Because the religious law said she is to be stoned. They were trying to trap Jesus, you know. So they bring this woman to him and they say, she's to be stoned now. And this violent crowd, this crowd that was full of violence and no mercy. And Jesus said, let he who is without sin throw the first stone. And it says that one by one, they dropped their stones and walked away. He brought peace into this horribly violent situation. And over and over and over again in the word, we find that Jesus was a bringer of peace. And he tells us to do the same thing. Maybe your office is a really high stress place. Who else is going to be the person of peace? Who else in your office is promised new life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ? If you don't bring peace into your office, who's going to do it? What about your home? Maybe it's your home. Your home is just feeling tormented all the time. If you're not the person who decides, my home is going to be a home of peace, then who will make that decision for your home and for your family? We are called to be people of peace. The worship team can go ahead and come up at this time. And the most dramatic way Jesus established this is that Jesus was crucified for our sins. He was killed in a gruesome execution. There was torture and blood, and it was just gruesome. It was so violent. And 3 days later, he was raised back to life. He overcame death into life. Jesus overcame the violence of death with the hope and the peace of new life. Jesus was defiantly peaceful, and he calls us to the same thing. So I want to take a moment this morning, and maybe you're here today and you've never bought into the Christianity thing. You've never made a commitment to follow Jesus. If that's you today, I want you to know that we would love to pray with you. We would love to answer any questions that you have. And I want you to know that it's never too late to say yes to following Jesus. There's never anything you could have done. There's nothing that you could have done that would make Jesus not be in love with you and not want a relationship with you. God gave his son Jesus to die for our sins. And just as Jesus was resurrected to new life, Jesus offers us new life when we say yes to him. Now, maybe you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus, but you are listening to all of this and you're going, man, I'm not ready to fight a battle. My armor is a mess. It's all on the floor and I've been stepping on it and my armor's a mess and I'm not ready for a battle. If that's you today, I want you to know that resurrection is not a one-time event for us. We have to be resurrected over and over again into the new life of Christ. So if that's you, I'm going to put a few questions up on the screen for us to take a moment to reflect on. Maybe you're here today and you are having trouble defining what truth is and you need God to show that to you. Or maybe you're here and you need to ask forgiveness for some things in your life, some poor choices that you've made. And you need God to help you begin to make better choices in your life. I've found in my life that when I'm trying really hard to justify my behavior, that's probably a sign that I need to ask for forgiveness and change my behavior. So maybe that's you today. And the third thing is, maybe you're here today and you're full of anxiety and you're full of fear and you're worried all the time and you want the peace of God to guard your heart and guard your mind. As the worship team begins this song, I'm going to let you guys just have a moment to think about those things and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. And in a moment, we'll sing together. But let's just take a moment to hear from God.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to get in touch or find out more about the Bridge International Church, please visit our website, www.thebridgeparis.com.